What is a law? A law, a scientific law, for example, is a statement of fact deduced from observation to the effect that a particular natural or scientific phenomenon always occurs, if certain conditions are present. In other words, pure water, I had this argument with Maddie a few months ago, pure water, when subjected to temperatures below 32 degrees Fahrenheit, what's going to happen? Every time? Under the same conditions. Pure water, cold temperature, will that ever change? No, it's a law. Unless you throw something else. Warmer temperature, antifreeze, salt, things like that. But it's a law. Pure water will always freeze. So a law is something that will always occur if the certain conditions are present. Okay, in other words, it is what it is. Right? This is what happens, and this is what will continue to happen. Now, the Bible mentions the word law, and most often we think of, you know, the law, the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament. But it also mentions, we're going to talk about this morning, the law of sin and death. According to Vine's expository dictionary of Old and New Testament words, the definition of that word law is the principle by which sin exerts its influence and power despite the desire to do right. That's the law of sin in us. It exerts its power, it exerts its influence, even though we desire to do what's right. And so it is in the life of a Christian, and everyone here should be able to relate to that. In spite of wanting to do good, wanting to do right, how many ever, you want to do good? You want to do right? But the law of sin exerts its power and influence, and what happens? Yeah, let's be a little more direct with that. We sin, right? We fail. We fall short of God's glory. Anyone familiar with that battle? Come on, be brave. Be brave. You're familiar with that battle? You want to do good, but you don't do good? Nobody else? But everybody else can go home, except for the sin. There we go. Look at your neighbor and say, that's me. He's talking about me. Now, I want you to look at your neighbor. Go ahead, look at your neighbor. Get a little closer. Get a little close. Not that close, Paul and Julie. Get a little closer and say, wow, you need a Tic Tac. Yeah, that's not original. I stole that. All right, now back to it. The Apostle Paul certainly identified with what I'm talking about this morning. We try to do good. We want to do good. Is it our desire? But yet, because of the law of sin, we fail. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. You ever heard of him? He certainly identified with it. In fact, he was very open and honest about it. And I think we could learn from Paul about this openness and honesty when it comes to our shortcomings. Amen? Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 24, Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wants to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Wow. This is the Apostle Paul, wrote most of the New Testament. Jesus used him widely to spread the gospel and to start the church. And yet he openly and honestly tells us about this weakness. Would you be that open? Can you imagine if we came to church and I walked up to Pastor Lane and said, "Man, Pastor, I want to do good, but I keep messing up." Would it be good for us to be able to be that open and honest? What happens then? Someone can pray for you. Someone can encourage you, right? And that's exactly what Paul's saying. Yeah, I want to do good. I will. That's what I want to do. But I don't do what I want to do. I do the opposite. The Apostle Paul made several points in this passage. Number one, in verse 14a, the law is spiritual. Why? The law is spiritual because of its source. What is the source of the law? God. God is the source of the law. It was given to man by God. God is the author of it. So it is perfect. Secondly, it is spiritual because it reveals the will and the nature of God. It shows us His standards. Emily should have a... Do you have a graphic of the Ten Commandments there? Yeah, that's His standards. And that is what is good. You know, you go and you talk to anyone on the street and they'll say they are good. They'll say they're good. God's law is the only standard that matters. You cannot go by the standards of the world. Shout, shout. The standards in this country are certainly getting better and better, right? No, they're getting lower and lower. Right is wrong and wrong is right. Everything is upside down. Do you see that? I shake my head on a daily basis, the things I hear on the news, and go, what? Everything, do you see it? Everything is upside down. It's madness. It really is. That's how I see it. You know, it just stuff just does not make sense. Recently, the President of the United States compared murderous Islam. Okay? I make no bones about saying that. Murderous Islam. He compared it with Christianity. Then we shouldn't criticize them. Christianity is the same way. And what he did was he referenced the Crusades and the Inquisition. And I thought, okay, genius, first of all, that stuff happened between 500 and 1,000 years ago, A. And B, that wasn't Christianity. That was the Roman Catholic Church. That was not Christianity. It doesn't line up with the Bible, killing people, torturing people because they won't believe what you believe. It doesn't line up with the Bible. It's not Christianity. And yet the President of the United States, in his address to the country, compared Christianity to murderous Islam. Everything is upside down. Everything is backwards. The abortion debate used to be, I just heard this week, it just shocked me. Yeah, it used to be, you know, people that were pro-abortion, it used to be debating about when life begins. Okay? In other words, more or less, at least as far as the rhetoric went, both sides agreed that it was wrong to take a life. The pro-abortion people justified killing the unborn. Why? Because they convinced people that it wasn't a life. You familiar with that? Oh, well, you know, you know, a guy on the internet the other day said, well, it's not a human being until it has a certain number of organs. That's one of the silliest things I've ever heard. But that used to be the debate. Well, it's not a human being. You know who else used that tactic to saying it wasn't a human? Hitler. That's how Hitler justified and had many in his country standing behind him because of his propaganda that he convinced people that the Jews and people that were mentally insane and crippled, he convinced them that they were not human, that they were less than human, and people bought it and went along with it. It's the same tactic. But now, just recently, Planned Parenthood President Cecile Richards was asked the question, when does life begin? Okay, the old debate. Listen to her response. I don't know why that's really relevant to the conversation. So in other words, doesn't matter. We're going to kill the unborn. Doesn't matter. Now it doesn't even matter. We're not even going to argue whether or not it's a life or not. It's not relevant. Because we're going to do what we want to do. We're going to murder the unborn. That's where we are in America today. Are we in the end times? But it is God's standard, not the standards of our culture, not the standards of our community, not the standards of the world, but it is God's standards that we should be concerned with. Amen? His are the only standards that matter. Again, ask anyone on the street. I've done this a lot when you're witnessing. You know, we do, you've heard it many times, we do the good person test. We'll go up and that's how we start the conversation. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? And 99 out of 100 will say, yes, I'm a very good person. Okay? I think in Proverbs it says, every man will proclaim his own righteousness. All right? But what they'll usually say, what they do is they're comparing themselves to Hitler or to Charles Manson. And sure, we look upon those guys. We look good compared to those guys. But they're not the standard. When we stand before God, He is not going to judge us based against Charles Manson or Hitler. He is going to judge us based on His standards. Amen? So that's when we ask the question, if we're a good person, we got to compare it to that. And how many can honestly say you fall short of that? Yeah, that's why we need Jesus. Amen? That's why we need the Lord. You'll be judged by God's standards, the law. So next, in our text, Paul makes several confessions. Verse 14b, he says, I am carnal, sold under sin. The word carnal here means to be heavily influenced or given over to fleshly desires or appetites. Alright? Paul's being honest. Let's be honest this morning. Anybody ever struggle with that? Come on. Nobody else? Two people. Struggle with the flesh. And can we make the same confession as the Apostle Paul? And beyond that, he was not just given to them, he said he was sold under sin. It means that he was under sin's pull. He was not only tempted, but he was actually guilty of sinning. He couldn't get rid of it. It means that he was a slave to sin. Now the rest of our main text here, Paul continues to talk about this. And it looks bad. And I think if we're honest, every one of us can relate to what he's saying. If we'll be honest about it. We could say, yeah, I'm with you, Paul. I know what you mean. Okay? But keep listening. It looks dark, but keep listening. A slave to sin. Paul said, I was a slave to sin. Was Paul being too hard on himself? That might be what we would tell him today. Right? That's what he might hear at church, some churches today. After all, look at all the good he's doing. Right? Maybe he just needed to read, I'm okay, you're okay. Now there's a dated reference for you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I don't really know the contents, just the title, so. Maybe he needed some daily affirmations. Maybe he needed to sit in front of a mirror and tell himself how good he was. No, he was facing the fact that he was a human being in the flesh with a sin nature, that the law of sin was working in him, and sometimes he failed. Sometimes, we like to say failed. Sometimes he sinned. We call it like it. He called it like it was. He said, I am carnal, fleshly, sold under sin. That's a real struggle, isn't it? Very bold of Paul. Right? Would any of us do that? Would any of us be that open? Would any of us stand up in this church on a Sunday morning and say, man, I am struggling. I want to do good. I want to serve God. I want to do what's right, but I keep messing up. Would any of us be that bold to do that? And that's exactly what Paul did. So I guess Paul wasn't concerned about what people thought about him. Come on. I think he was concerned with being real. I think he was more concerned with being real, and he wasn't concerned with keeping up appearances. Have you heard that saying? Keeping up appearances? What does that mean? It means you're making something look like everything's good even when everything's not good. Right? Am I right on that? Yeah, keeping up appearances. Paul wasn't concerned about that. And I think too often we get concerned about that. We have a struggle and we need prayer. You know, the Bible says confess your sins one to another. Why? Because there's strength in that. There's strength in that. If I have a struggle, I know that I can go to Brother Doug and he's not going to judge me. He's not going to gossip about me, but he is going to hold me up as a brother in the Lord and pray for me and encourage me. Am I right, Doug? And that's the kind of relationship we should be able to have with everybody in the body of Christ. But that's not always in operation because we're afraid of what someone is going to think of us. And a lot of times there's reason for that because people do not handle those things right. They do gossip or they do judge you. Right? What did Jesus say? He was without sin, cast the first stone. What about the plank in the eye and the speck? Right? These are concepts. These are concepts of Christianity, and we need to be able to live in them, and we need not be worried about keeping up appearances. Because, you know, if I'm just concerned with painting a smile on my face and acting like you know, man, I got it down and I'm walking in the Lord and I'm strong in the Lord and the power of His might and I don't have any struggles, guess what? I don't get any help. Because I've got this struggle, but I'm keeping up appearances. Alright? I'm making everyone think that this is it. And we need strength. Amen? We need strength from each other. And that's where that strength comes from. So I think we can take a lesson from the Apostle Paul in being open and honest about our failures. I'll ask you again. How many here fail? There we go. Now you're listening. Next confession. Paul says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Anyone relate to that? He says, I don't understand it. He continues to make a few points about being carnal and sold under sin. And he says, for what I'm doing, I don't understand. He found himself doing things. He found himself doing sinful things. And he couldn't understand why he was doing them. Have you ever sinned and said, what was I thinking? I can't believe I did that. Anybody? Yeah. Stay tuned, okay? Mostly everyone raised their hand at that. We're all in the same boat. And this is the kind of stuff we need to go over and talk about, isn't it? You know, you're not alone. You're not alone. I'm with you. And the Apostle Paul's with you. He's saying, I don't understand. That is because you have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because you care and you want to do what's right. And it breaks your heart. I can't understand it. That's what Paul was saying. How could I do that? I can't believe I did that. Again. Anyone else? What was I thinking? We fight and we struggle against what we know is wrong. You are fighting the battle. You're in there. You're in the fight. You're not sitting on the sidelines. You're in the fight. You're battling. But before you know it, you've failed. You've sinned against God, and you cannot understand how or why you did it. And it breaks your heart. And it drives you to tears of repentance. Anybody recognize that? That's because Jesus is in you. That's because you're saved. That's because you love the Lord. And it breaks our heart when we fail God and when we sin. Anyone else here ever prayed Psalms 51? Yeah, I've prayed that more than once, let me tell you. If you're not familiar, listen. And then I want you to raise your hand if you identify with this, okay? Have mercy upon me, O God. Huh? According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, David is crying out here. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. O Lord, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. You'll be familiar. Create in me a clean heart, O God. This was a man of God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. A man after God's own heart. And renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Here's the good news. These, O God, you will not despise. Have you been there? Have you been there with a broken heart? Oh God, what have I done? I can't believe I did that. I love you, Lord. What was I thinking? I don't understand it. And that's what Paul was saying. And I'm so glad that David wrote Psalms 51. I mean, there it is. Crying out to God. Verse 15b, continuing, he says, "For what I will to do, that I do not." He wanted to do what was right. He wanted to please God. He wanted to be like Jesus. He wanted to live a righteous life. But instead, he found himself falling short. 15c, "But what I hate, that I do." So he didn't do what he wanted to do, which was to live righteously and do the right things. Instead, he did what he hated. Now, what does that mean? Why would you do something you hate? What is that about? He hated sin. All right? He hated, how many hate sin? He hated it when he failed God. He hated it when he fell short. He hated it. He struggled because, why? Because he loved God. Because he was saved. He loved God and hated sin, and yet he still found himself sinning. How many are still there? You can relate with what Paul's saying. Yeah. It's a real struggle. It's a real battle. It's a battle that is inside of us. And my title is, "The Battle That Rages On and On." All right? And I got some bad news for you. That battle's going to go on until you no longer have a pulse. All right? We sung the hymn this morning that said, "When the death dew lies cold on my brow," that's when the battle's over. Right? The battle will rage on. Stay tuned. Sounds bad, it sounds dark, but stay tuned. It's a real struggle. Galatians 5:17 tells us what it's about. "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." All right, back to Paul, verse 16. "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good." Very important. This is not a battle or struggle for unbelievers. They're not even on the battlefield. This is the battle, this is the struggle that believers go through. Unbelievers sin without even thinking about it. Anybody remember those days? Yeah, I'd go out and get drunk and steal things and do all that kind of stuff. I didn't wake up the next morning going, "What have I done? How could I do this?" I wake up going, right? "Look what I did." I brag about it. See, it's not unbelievers. They're not even in a fight. The flesh and the spirit do not war against each other in unbelievers because they are spiritually dead. They have no concept of sin until they encounter the law. Again, that's why we use the law, the Ten Commandments, when we witness. Because without the law, we wouldn't know sin. The law is like a mirror that shows us who we really are. The law does its job perfectly. And what is its job? To show us our sin. Amen? Because then we will realize that we have a need for a Savior. And Paul said without the law he wouldn't know sin. He said that the law was his tutor to bring him to Christ. And again, unbelievers don't have any concept of sin. You know, I talked earlier about, you know, everything this world standards are today. You talk to kids that are in public schools, and they've got them all messed up. They don't know right from wrong. They really don't. They don't know right from wrong. I was talking to someone on the internet, a little bit of a debate, and they were saying that I had no right to put my morality on them, because what is wrong for me may not be wrong to them, that it was relative. Have you heard this argument? So I asked them, is murder wrong? Is rape wrong? Is molesting a child wrong? And they didn't answer because they couldn't answer. Because, of course, the answer to all those questions is yes. It's not relative. There is right and wrong. Amen? But that's why God gave us the law. And whenever we present unbelievers with the law, they have no concept of sin. Have you ever told a lie? Never dawned on them. Well, look, God's law says, don't lie. Have you ever committed adultery? Have you ever looked with lust? And then what happens is they start to see in the mirror of the law, their sin. And they see their need for a Savior. And many of you have been through the Way of the Master class, you know what I'm talking about. But that's what it is. And so Paul says, I agree with the law that it is good. Okay? Paul has sinned. We sin. And Paul's saying, I agree with the law that it is good. You see, Paul wasn't rebelling or arguing against the law. He failed, but he wasn't arguing against the law. He could see that the law was good. Have you ever broken one of God's laws as a Christian? Did you say, God, that law is stupid. God, I don't agree with that law. That's why I did it. No, we know the law is good. We know what's right and what's wrong. And we know that whenever we fail and do what's wrong, that's why it breaks our heart. Because we're not rebelling against the law. The unsaved man shakes his fist. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me I can't murder my unborn child. Don't tell me I can't rape somebody. Don't tell me I can't steal. Don't tell me I can't cheat on my taxes. None of your business. But people who are born again see that the law is good. Even when we fail, we still know the law is good because we're not rebelling against it. We're not shaking our fist at God. We agree and we acknowledge that we were wrong. I agree that the law was right, Paul said, and that I was wrong. Paul is a genuine believer. He did not want to sin, but he found that even if he willed not to, he still sinned. Verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He tried to resist. He focused on Jesus. He struggled against sin. He wanted to do God's will. And what happened? He still failed. And every one of us can relate to that. He was saying that he failed because of the sin that dwells in him. Doesn't mean he wasn't accountable. He had a sin nature. We all have a sin nature. We inherited it from Adam. And no matter how hard Paul tried, no matter how hard we try, we still sin because sin dwells in us. Next point in verse 18a. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. By flesh, Paul is talking about the sinful, wretched, depraved, corrupt nature of man. He said that in my flesh is nothing good. Nothing good. This was not a case of low self-esteem. You know, like someone saying, oh, I'm good for nothing. I'm worthless. No, he's saying, in my flesh, as opposed to the spirit, in my flesh, there dwells nothing good. It wasn't low self-esteem. Paul was facing reality. Now, does that mean he never did anything good with his body? Of course he did. He had to use his body to do God's will, didn't he? To work, to make tents, and to preach the gospel, and to help people. Doesn't mean that he never did anything good, but he said, in my flesh, in that sinful, wretched, fleshly man, there is nothing good because it is contaminated with sin. The flesh cannot be sinless. It cannot please God. Because it cannot resist sin. It cannot be like Jesus because it is contaminated with sin, sin nature. We back that up. Romans 8:8 says, "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Okay? Does that mean we can't please God with our bodies? Of course not. We please God this morning. We came in here, dressed our bodies this morning, came to church, came in here, praised Him, worshiped Him, prayed to Him, raised our hands. That's with our body. That's not what that's talking about. That's talking about with our human nature, our sin nature, our flesh. Because your flesh is at war with your spirit. Your spirit wants to do what's right. What does your flesh want? What does your flesh want? It desires to sin. Okay? Verse 18b through 20. "For to will is present with me." He wanted to. "But how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice." Practice. That's a daily thing. An ongoing thing. "Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Again, Paul states his struggle quite clearly. Amen? He wills to do good, but he can't do it. This is why he says that nothing good dwells in him, that is, in his flesh. Again, not low self-esteem, just a believer facing the reality of his flesh. How many here are sinners saved by the grace of God? Now, I've heard people criticize saying that. I've heard, "Oh no, you're a saint of God now. You're not a sinner anymore." Anybody here sinned since you've been saved? And if you sin, that makes you, say you said it, a sinner. Yeah. Now, you know, there's Galatians chapter 5, there's the whole thing, practicing sin and living a lifestyle of sin. We'll get to that a little bit. But still, I think it's okay to say, "I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God." Amen? Again, not low self-esteem, just a believer facing the reality. Everything in this text is him facing the reality of the struggle, of the battle. I ask you again, how many know this battle? Compare that to sinful man. What is sinful man's attitude? Most men will proclaim, Proverbs 26 says, "Most men will proclaim each one his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" Talk to people on the street. "Would you consider yourself to be, are you a good person?" "Oh yes, I'm a very good person. I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this. And I've never murdered anybody." Really? You ever hate someone? "Well, yeah, I've hated..." "Oh, guess what? You're guilty of murder." "You ever committed adultery?" "Oh, I've never committed. I've never cheated on my wife." "Yeah, you ever looked at pornography?" "You ever lust after another woman?" "Yeah, you committed adultery." Guess what? The law... Right? The law shows us what's what. So that's the difference between, you know, the unsaved. They'll proclaim their own right. Everybody knows. They'll tell you how good they are. Next confession, verses 21 through 23. Paul says, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members." Get this. "Another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my member." At the beginning I mentioned laws. So here Paul is saying he sees in himself two laws. Remember, laws don't change. Paul will do good, but when he does, that's when the battle begins. You ever felt that attack when you're trying to do what's right? It's the never-ending war. Two enemies, the law of evil and the law of sin. When we try to do good, we are confronted with the same two laws that Paul's talking about. It's a regular thing. The enemy is always there. Paul said it was within him, and it is within us. It's a constant force trying to keep us from doing what we want to do. It's a real battle. It's a real struggle. Now's where you say amen. In verses 22 and 23, Paul lets us know who those enemies are: the law of sin and the law of evil. The inward man, and they battle against the inward man and the law of his mind. Now, what is the inward man? This is the new nature that God has put in you. How many are born again? You're different. You change. It is the presence of the Lord, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Peter refers to it as the hidden person of the heart. It's who you really are now that you belong to Jesus. But this is the battle. I think the raging battle. Now, come on. How many know that battle? How many are in that battle? How many are fighting the fight? Okay? I think that the raging battle itself is a good sign that you were born again. Because before, did you have a battle? When you sinned before? No. There wasn't a struggle. You weren't in the fight. You didn't even try to resist. Now, what happens? We experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit when we do lose the battle, or when we're about to leave the battlefield, right? The inward man experiences the pull, the tug, the nudge of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for that, amen? Helping us in the battle. And Paul's openness and confession of his struggle may surprise us. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul. Yeah, he's just a man like we are, right? He wasn't super Paul, super saint. He had flesh just like us, same temptations just like us. You know, the Bible tells us, encouraging to me, that Elijah was a man just like us. I mean, this guy called fire out of heaven. I'm encouraged by that. I don't know about you. But we can find encouragement in the battle, knowing that there's a reason why we're in the battle, is because we do have that new nature. We do have that spirit that wants to battle against the flesh. Paul goes even further. He doesn't just admit to the struggle. He admits that sometimes he is defeated. Anyone else? Well, I'm going to keep asking you. Come on. Every hand should be up. Sometimes he loses the battle to such a degree that the law of sin brings him into captivity. Now, in verse 24, he makes a great declaration expressing his desperation in the matter. Now, if you can relate to this, I want a good loud amen. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Amen. Yeah, we cry that out. I've been there. Wretched man that I am. Paul sees himself as a desperate, wretched man who is in need of a deliverer. This is the great battle, the struggle of all Christians. We can see what is good, but we're unable to do it. We can see what is wrong, but we cannot keep from doing it. We know what is right, but what do? We do what is wrong. We desire and ache to walk in uprightness and righteousness and to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. We long to be free, listen, but we have no power to free ourselves, O wretched man that I am. This is the desperation that Paul shared. His despair, his helplessness, his hopelessness. It's a losing battle. Is what he's saying. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? I can't do it myself. I can't get out. It's a losing battle. But then, the very next verse, Paul makes another declaration. Suddenly, in his low point, and he's telling us all this, it's really dark, isn't it? It really looks bad. But then suddenly, when it all looks bad, he exclaims praise and thanksgiving. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That's the key. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is the victory, my friends. He is the great deliverer. Jesus. Amen? Amen? In Him we can have victory. In Him we can overcome. In Him we can win the battle. He and He alone can deliver us from our state of wretchedness, from our state of failure, from our state of being in slavery to sin. I think that Paul wrote this to encourage us that we indeed are not alone. We all fight the same battle. We all sin. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Weast expanded version says, if we say indwelling sin, we are not having. See, that's what he's talking about. Paul's talking about indwelling sin. And in 1 John there, he's saying, if we say we don't have that indwelling sin, we deceive ourselves. It goes on in verse 10, 1 John, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. We make Jesus a liar if we say we have not sinned. And I bet if I ask that question again, every hand would go up. Amen? We don't make him out to be a liar. We agree with the law. We agree with what the Bible says. So there's no question. The fact is that we all sin. Now, listen. But we dare not take it lightly. It must be confessed. And praise God for the promise that we have in 1 John 1:9. Amen? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah! Praise God! Now, people that don't believe that you can backslide seem to think that those of us who believe you can think that we're saying that you lose your salvation 14 times a day. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe you can. I believe that you can backslide. I believe that you can lose your salvation, but it's not every time you commit a sin. We would be hopeless. If a brother or sister in the Lord was unfortunate and got killed in a car accident, we wouldn't know if they were saved or not. Because maybe they got angry at the person in front of them before that wreck. God has more grace than that. But again, we don't take sin lightly. We have to practice 1 John 1:9. We have to confess our sin so that He can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're not backslidden when we lose the occasional battle. But again, we don't take sin lightly. You know, some people go too far in the other way. Like, oh, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you do. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Really? Well, you know, maybe you tell a lie or you cuss or you get angry, right? No. But we have to lump it all in. So you can be saved and you can murder somebody and that's okay? You can start robbing banks. You can start, committing adultery. No, it doesn't make any sense. The Bible does not bear that out. There's plenty of evidence that says. But again, I don't think that we lose our salvation every time we lose a battle. Has anyone here ever lost a battle? Yeah. There's good news coming. More good news coming. But I believe we're in trouble, not when we lose the battle occasionally, but when we leave the battleground. Okay? When we succumb to sin and we no longer fight the battle, when we no longer care or respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? When sin becomes no longer a lost battle that tears us apart, drawing us to the throne of grace to ask for mercy and forgiveness, but it is when sin becomes our lifestyle. It's when you walk away from Jesus and you're not fighting anymore. And you give up and you succumb to a lifestyle of sin. I believe that's when we're in trouble. That's when we backslide. The law of the inward man, the hidden man of the heart, is what gives us the will and the desire to fight the battle and live for Christ. And where does that come from? It's God-given. You didn't have that will to fight before you were saved, amen? But the battle belongs to and is won by who? Won by Jesus. He's the only one. We can't win it. Our victory has to be in Him. But, okay, the victory is in Jesus, but making the decision and the commitment to fight is ours. You get what I'm saying? We have to be in the battle. And if we are in the battle, we have victory through Jesus Christ. What Paul paints for us here looks dark. It looks hopeless. But then he gives us the key. There is victory. And it is through Jesus. We can have victory. It belongs to Him. We have two parts. We have the flesh and we have the spirit. And until you die, those two are going to battle for allegiance. When we sin, it is our flesh fulfilling its desires. But through the Spirit, we confess and repent, and what do we get? Forgiveness. Why? Because He is what? Faithful. So you fail. 1 John 1:9, you confess your sins to Jesus. He's faithful to forgive you, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So guess what? Get back in there. Okay? I actually had written down, pick yourself up. No, Jesus picks us up, doesn't He? Pats us on the back. You're forgiven. Get back in there and fight. And we trust in His promise that we are forgiven and we head back into the battlefield to continue to fight. How many have been forgiven? How many have sinned since you got saved and you went to the throne? 1 John 1:9. And you found that He was faithful to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's what we need to remember. Do you trust His promise? Do you trust what He's saying there? Do you believe that? All right, you ready? So we fail. Come on, raise your hand. I have failed. Okay, we fail. 1 John 1:9. We don't take it lightly. We don't take our sin lightly. It needs daily. Whenever it happens, we confess our sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now we need to realize and stand on that promise. All right, now we're going to jump into chapter 8. Therefore. The word therefore is a connecting word. Okay, it's there for a reason. Okay, therefore, hallelujah, there is therefore now no condemnation. Hallelujah. To those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Back up. What's He talking about? Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you never fail. You're in the battle. All right? There is therefore now no condemnation. You are not condemned. You are forgiven. When you confess your faults to Him, He forgives you, cleanses you, and you are forgiven. Now get back out on the battlefield and continue to fight. Amen? Amen. No condemnation. How many likes that? Yeah. We says not one bit of condemnation. Praise God. Victory is possible. Come on. Victory is possible. Amen? Not one bit of condemnation. There's a law in me. There's a law in you. It's the law of sin. Sometimes we lose the battle. Okay? Now, I want you to remember the definition of a law doesn't change. When all the conditions are there, doesn't change. Amen? Amen. I want to ask you this. I'm almost finished. What holds heavy things to the ground? What's that? Gravity. Gravity is a law. Right? If I look wrecked and I let go of it, what's going to happen? Why? In same conditions, in this church, I drop that brick a million times, how many times is it going to fall and hit the floor? Why? Because it's a law. Okay? Now, a 747, fully loaded, weighs 875,000 pounds. The law of gravity acts to keep that massive, heavy machine on the ground. It seems impossible that this behemoth could become airborne. Have you ever looked at one, like at the airport, when they're kind of low and kind of slow, and go, how in the world, 875,000 pounds? Those wings aren't that big. 875,000 pounds. How in the world can that thing? It seems impossible. But our battle with sin can seem impossible as well. Amen? The law of gravity never goes away. It is constant, just like the law of sin within us. Now, you got the slide of the next slide. A 747 in flight. There it is. 875,000 pounds, and yet it's not falling to the earth. Did gravity cease to exist? No. But see what happens? When that aircraft that you're looking at reaches a certain speed, 180 miles an hour, something else comes into play. The law of gravity does not go away. It is still in effect, but something else comes into play. It's called the law of aerodynamics. The other law takes over. The law of aerodynamics takes over and frees the plane from the law of gravity. The law of gravity, again, does not cease to exist, but it is overridden by another law. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There is victory. Amen? Praise God. The law of sin and death keeps the believer from living the kind of life that God wants him to live. But when we are in Christ, another law takes over, overrides the law of sin and death, and it is the law of the Spirit of life and in Christ. I want to tell you this morning, you cannot win the battle alone. How many are on the battlefield? You cannot win the battle alone, but you do have to choose to fight. And when you do, He will give you victory. Amen? Never give up. He does not force us into the battle. That's our choice. We have free will. And that's a whole other issue. But we have free will. How many know you have a choice to make? Are you going to fight the battle? When we choose to fight the good fight of faith, the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus gives us freedom from the law of sin and death. How many this morning want to choose to fight? How many want to choose to fight? When you're struck down, let Him pick you up. Confess your sins and ask Jesus to forgive you and shake it off. Realize that you have been forgiven and there is how much condemnation?
No
condemnation, not one bit. And continue to fight the good fight in this never-ending battle within. How many will be a soldier for Christ and remain on the battlefield? Fight to the end. Jacob, if you would come, I want to close this morning. We're going to sing a song in closing. And I thought it was very fitting, the song, Jesus Hold My Hand. Everyone knows it. Listen to what it says. I will be a soldier brave and true, and ever firmly take a stand. As I onward go, and daily meet the foe. Okay? So what's he saying there? It's not scripture, it's a song. But what's he saying? I'm going to be a soldier. I'm in here saying this morning, I'm going to be a soldier. I'm going to firmly take a stand. The biblical stand. Amen? As I onward go, keep going, don't give up. And daily meet the foe. Who's the foe? The law of sin in us. Our flesh. But with that, a big, mighty, tough soldier, I'm going to go. Jesus, hold my hand. Jesus, hold my hand. I'm going to do it, Lord. I'm going to be in the battle. I'm going to march forward. I'm going to meet the foe. But I need you to hold my hand. Because that's where the victory is. Amen?
Amen.
Now we're all going to sing this together. Whoever this morning says, I will be a soldier, brave and true. I want you to stand up and just come to the altar and just sing the song to the Lord and make that commitment to Jesus. Thank Him. Whatever you want to do, whatever's in your heart, thank Him for helping you win the battle. Thank Him for helping you win future battles. Praise Him. Commit. Whatever you want to do. If you're committed this morning to be a soldier and to stay in the fight, come on. Just do that verse.
Let me travel in my life, divine, that I may see the blessed way. Lead me that I may be holy, thine and sing redemption song someday. I will be a soldier brave, and
yes,
will whenever firmly take a stand. As I onward go, and daily the
just kidding about that Tic Tac thing. But don't lie.
No, they weren't kidding about that Tic Tac thing.
Thank you, Jacob.